This afternoon, I really felt God gave me a word to share with you to do with the ongoing of this revival. And it's simply the importance of friendship in revival. That if you have a revival without friendship, it'll be full of loopholes, it'll be full of all sorts of things, and eventually all we'll be having is just some nice meetings with a little bit of power because I'm an evangelist, and we'll eventually move out of revival spirit. But the way to keep this revival powering on, one of the great keys is the importance of friendship in revival. And for us to understand friendship, we need to understand the difference between an acquaintance and a friend. Because in the body of Christ, I think we have a lot of acquaintances, not friends. And as we get into this message, you'll understand what I'm meaning. But the word acquaintance from the dictionary simply means two things. It means a person whom one knows, but who is not particularly a close friend. And a person whom one knows, but is not particularly a close friend. And I guess that many of you right now could be thinking of people right now that you're not particularly close to, but you know them. Well, if that's the situation, they're not your friend, they're an acquaintance. They can become your friend, but they're not at the moment. Also, this word acquaintance, it means a casual acquaintance. In other words, somebody you might just bump into on Sundays at church, or a Friday night, or a Sunday night, or whatever meetings you come to. Or someone you might even bump into at Walmart, if they're outside of this church, whatever. They're people that you might say, oh yeah, he's a friend of mine, but it's a very loose word. It's not really at all. They're an acquaintance. Because when we look at the word friend in the dictionary, the word friend means one attached to another by affection or esteem. One who is attached to another by affection or esteem. And this is not talking about some sexual love. It can be within a marriage, of course. But this is talking about a filio or a love, which is simply a friendship love, where lust and all that doesn't come into it. We're attached to one another by affection or esteem. I guess the greatest example of that in the Word of God would be King David and Jonathan, where it says he loved him with all of his heart, like a man. And of course, the gay community, the gay Christian community, quote, I think that's impossible, but there's a lot of gays who go to church and speak in tongues and all that sort of thing, but they're certainly not from the Spirit of God. And but they use their scripture that David and Jonathan were homosexuals because they loved each other like no other, because our two men can love each other. But what they failed to realize, they were attached to each other by affection or esteem. That God can put such a love in your heart to the same sex that's got nothing to do with sex. It's got nothing to do with lust. It's to do with affection or esteem for that person. The word friend also means one that favors or promotes something. And we're either individually or collectively, like as a charity, a bunch of friends get together to give to a certain project, whether it's Jamaica or whether it's Kuala Lumpur, I don't know where you're going. But you know, one that favors or promotes something. And that's what we're doing here in revival. As we begin become friends, not acquaintances, then we are attaching ourselves together and we begin to favor or promote something. We all believe in this revival together because it's not enough for Vaughan and myself and a few others to believe, but we actually believe, no, this is revival. We're not just hoping it is or maybe one day it will be. No, it is revival right now. What confuses us at times is we often associate revival with large numbers straight away. And that is the furthest thing from the truth, because eventually, once God deals with a core group of people, then what starts to happen is the revival, the numbers will take care of itself. The numbers is not a problem. The numbers won't be a problem with the apostolic team in many, many churches wanting to come and relate to this, in planting churches. It won't be long, I'd say within a few years, that there'll be hundreds of churches related to the apostolic team. And this will be one of the main churches, of course, that'll be doing that. And there'll be a whole lot of things, ministries going in and out of the place, people with great jobs and great careers and marketplace ministry, with all sorts of things going on, you know, and which is a good thing. But we need to see that the favor as we promote this thing together. Just saying, yes, we understand that, okay, God is just, I mean, look around you now. There's a lot of people here for a school of the Spirit. Our Sunday nights are starting to grow. A little bit less this Sunday night because of Father's Day, which according to your culture is understandable. And by the way, for those who weren't here Sunday, thank you for all your prayers and help. But I'm now an American resident full-time. Yeah. So, of course, you weren't here, Don, to hear that and got all the official lettering through. And so I'm one of yous now. But I'm not going to speak like an American. I'm sorry. But, you know, and also the word friend means a favoured companion. And so we call them mates in Australia. You call it friends here. Well, you know, now let's just get into the Word of God now as we look that we're not talking about acquaintances here. Most of you have very few friends in this church. You have a lot of acquaintances because an acquaintance is someone, a person whom one knows but who is not a particularly close friend. You know them to speak to, but they're not really a friend. A friend is someone that you're attached to by another, by affection or esteem. And so that's what we've got to set out the difference. We've all got to become friends. It doesn't mean that we all have time to go over each other's houses every day of the week. You know, there'll be different levels of friendship. Even within Jesus' disciples, he had the 12 that he ministered to and went away with a lot. But out of the 12, you could see him hang around with the three, which was Peter, James, and John. And out of the three, there was one, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John. And so even in that, if you had a jealous spirit amongst those disciples, you would have said John was the favorite, or he was the wimp, always wanting to lean on Jesus' breast, or we're not one of the three. And it's a funny thing is there was no jostling for position, because I guarantee you Jesus taught them on friendship all the time. He taught them how to respect and appreciate one another. But when revival grows, you've got to watch a competitive spirit doesn't come into your heart through insecurity, that we feel like we're going to be left behind, so we push ourselves forward in fear we're going to be left behind. Well, the thing you fear will come upon you. The best thing to do, you will be left behind, no doubt, because your very attitude will do that. We'll get away with it for a while. Trust me, I've been at this a long time. But, you know, the best thing to do is when others get promoted, be happy for them, and really, by faith in your heart, say, I'm really pleased with you. Even if it never happens to you, that's the way you've got to be. Now, because so many people have been trained now, there will be some who begin to become outstanding. Some of the young people, and every, like Vaughan says, young is for anything from young person right up to 85 or 90 and or 100 if you're 100 in here today. You know, and so we're all young, young in heart. But, you know, there will be some outstanding ones come up. And so what are we going to do? We have I've got a little thing, I call it crabology. In Australia, if you put five crabs in a bucket, they will try to get out. But what will happen is one will try to get out and the others will drag him down. And we do that in church all the time. One is trying to get out of the bucket, trying to get out of the flesh, trying to get into the spirit, trying to get into everything in God. And the other's through jealousy. So I'm coming with you or you're not going anywhere. Boom. It's not the way it is. Settle for it, friends. Some here will become outstanding ministries. And others of you will be just as outstanding but a lot less noticeable. If you are not meant to be a notable ministry, you can pray to your blue in the face, it will not happen. But however, everybody is noticeable, from a car park attendant to someone welcoming people, to those who prepare food, to those who tidy up this building. Everybody's job is incredibly important. But when it comes to ministry, because that's what revival, that's the forefront, this part, there will be some who will definitely have it more than others. Get it right in our heads, right from the beginning, friends. And I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I just know that these things will happen because I've done this sort of thing for a lot of years. And the honeymoon period is over. There's a lot of excitement. We're only at the very beginning of an explosive thing that's just going to develop. And we've got to get this right with a few of us right now. We've got to get it right. Promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, whatever it says. It comes from the Lord. God will put one man down and put another one up. God says, what's it to you? In other words, just be blessed when other people get blessed. That's the biggest test. It's easy to put your arm around someone when they're going through a hard time. Think, oh, I'm with you, bro. But when they're incredibly succeeding more than you and getting the leader's attention more than you, that's a hard one to take. It really is. And I can speak. I remember once I was going to be put on this apostolic team. And it's a team, this is about 10 years ago, and it was a great organization under a great apostle, and they had a great team, and they were my friends, and I was based in their main church in Australia, in Adelaide. And the team members were saying to me, well, you know, Dudley's coming over. That's the name of the man of God. And there he's going to instate you and lay hands on you and bring us an evangelist on the apostolic team. And I thought, wow, you know, well, that's good. I didn't let it go to my head. I thought, what a privilege. I was already going out a lot, preaching and Africa and all these places with incredible signs and wonders. So I thought it was just normal for that to happen. And anyway, it came to the conference where all the pastors flew from New Zealand and all over Australia and Asia to this conference, probably about a couple hundred pastors there for this apostolic conference. And it came to the day when the very last meeting where Dudley was going to lay hands on me and recommend my ministry to anybody, blah, blah, blah. But his second in command came running outside to him and saying, don't think you're coming on the apostolic team. You're just going to be working with them, not on the team. I thought, well, big deal. But he was the guy who'd been telling me for weeks I was going to be on the team. And anyway, and so when he instated me, it was great. And I picked up a lot of invitations right there and then because he'd released my ministry because I'd been under, oh, it was a lot more than 10 years ago, it was early 90s. And a bit under restoration from previous things that I'd went through in my life in the late 80s and early 90s. And so it was okay. But I let a little bit of pride or bitterness get into my heart. And I thought, well, you're right. And so I saw the guy after when he came over the house, and I said, I don't understand. Your team was telling me that I was coming on your team as evangelist. Why on earth are you... am I working for your team, but I'm not officially on your team? I just want to know. Because your team guys, you can tell them off if you want, have been telling me for months that that's what the way it would be. And he says, well, they shouldn't have told you that. He says, no, I can't bring you on the team because, he says, you're a divorced, remarried man and I'm trying to build relationships with these sons of God. And because you used to be with them and they don't like divorced people, I didn't want them to think that you're on my team, you're just working for. So I said, okay. So I'm going to fly around the world for you and break open churches everywhere. But because of church politics, I'm not officially on your team. Now, mate, that was the beginning of the end for me, even though I worked with them for another year. I built such a thing, you guys, you're a joke, you know. And really what I should have done is just thought, they're wrong. They shouldn't have done that to me. But I should have just relaxed on the whole thing and just go along with it. And God may have spoke to them later. But I had such an insecurity. To be on the team was everything to me. Absolutely everything. You know, because it would prove that I'm a part of something. And I always had a rejection problem. And most people would have suffered that rejection. If you were told you're going to be something, then you weren't. But I let it get into my spirit. And it started coming out to so much so, I ended up parting with a lot of my good friends over something that was so silly. I eventually just challenged one of the leaders, which I did in a right way, you know, that the teaching was, I felt, was in error in Australia. Suggesting they were David's camp and the rest of the body of Christ were Saul's camp. And I just made a comment and said, I think you're wrong. But because in that year, my attitude through insecurity, through not being on the team, I was different. I was very, very aggressive and probably used to say things that I shouldn't say out of an aggressive spirit because of my insecurity. And, you know, the lead guy was my best friend at the time. Whenever he had to have communion, because he'd say in the church, I have communion with my close friends, mainly his elders. And I'd say, well, and I'd ring him up and say, well, will you have communion with me, please? Please have communion with me. He said, why? Well, I'm your good friend too. But you see, what they were picking up was my insecurity, and I didn't know it at the time. You know, that I was striving, because I just wanted to be accepted so bad. But so that striving eventually parted me from that team, and I was their limelight evangelist. I was bringing in so many people into the kingdom of God. The miracles that were happening were outstanding. I mean, from blind eyes to cripples walking, everything. And yet my insecurity caused people to be driven from me. And this is what happens, friends. Insecurity will drive you away from people because you'll be striving, striving, striving. Now, I don't see it happening yet, but some of you will go through that test. You definitely will. And just whether you are on the team, this is not an organization, there's an opening in the apostolic team, so could you please apply? And the one who looks like they got the best gift and gets along with Vaughn the best, then he's the one that, it just doesn't work that way, you know. Is there an availability for my ministry? Yes, he's called the Holy Ghost, and we're here to help train you into whatever he wants. And if it's working closely with us, then great. Only the Holy Ghost knows that. We don't even know that at this stage. All Vaughan and myself know is that we ain't letting people on the team until we absolutely know they're just going to flow with us, because we've got such a wonderful relationship of unity of the Spirit between the both of us. And we don't want some crackpot coming on and spoiling that, you know, which would be our fault for bringing on too soon. So, you know, it doesn't really matter whether you're recognized officially or not. If you're recognized by God, we're men of the Holy Ghost. We'll pick that up, and we're going to do nothing to hold you back. But we may adjust you if you've got insecurity problems, because you'll know if you're insecure, you'll be push, push, push. And really, you're not that sort of person. Although with everything I've been through, I'll have a lot more grace with those sort of people, because I was like that for so many years. It's a horrible thing. Probably if I had a loving father to put his arm around me and help me through that, I probably would have got over my own insecurity. Probably if they'd have got with me and said, Steve, you're driven by a bit of insecurity, man. You need to let go of it because we love you. You know, I probably would have been right, but no, nobody spoke to me. So that's the way it was. Anyway, you got that for free. But to some of you, it shouldn't go over your heads, because you will all go through this in one way or another. Trust me, you will. And all right. But let's have a look at some ways that men of God were friends with God in the Bible, and we'll draw some truths from it. In Exodus 33, verse 11, and I'll interject and put some of my own stories in there to make it real. Well, to make it come alive to us, I should say, today. It's already real. It's the Word of God. But Exodus 33, verse 11, and we'll whip through these scriptures pretty quickly. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. This is one of those things where, I don't know, I forgot what word you use, Vaughan, where scripture seems to contradict, because one says no man has seen God at any time and lived, yet Moses used to speak to God face to face. And so it's not really a contradiction, it's just you've got to take each scripture in context. But this is the context. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to God face to face. And so that's an amazing thing. As a man speaks with his friend. So he didn't come before God and say, oh God, thou great Jehovah, thou mighty God who bestows all thy blessings upon me. God would be up there if he was an Australian saying, oh, cut it out, Moses, just be my mate, will you? You know, while they're probably picking on toothpicks in their teeth, whatever. And whatever friends do. It says, Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, how do you speak to your friend? Are you all spiritual all the time and say, yay, how art thou doing today? Art thou doing well? Yay, verily, Steve, I am. You know, doesn't work that way. No, you think, how you going, mate? Good to see you. What you doing? What you up to, you know? That's how we talk to each other. While we're throwing a Big Mac down our face, or if you're a sushi, whatever, if you're into health. You know, this is the picture I get as an Australian when the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God wanted to be his friend and didn't come across as the God Almighty who dwells in an unapproachable light. He was all that. But he wanted, and he chose to come to Moses and speak face to face to him as a man would to his friend. That shows me that God wants to be our friend. We sing songs like I'm a friend of God and all that, but I'm not too worried about the songs. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm more interested in what the Word of God has to say. He spoke as a man speaks to his friend. Turn to the person next to you and says, you know, God definitely wants to be your friend. I'll tell you, friends, if you can get this, that's why it was so good. Vaughan didn't know what I was speaking on, how got you all to face each other, and really what we're doing is learn to look each other in the eye and appreciate one another. That's what it's all about. And that, so many of us find that very hard to do. I find that hard to do. But we've got to overcome that barrier if we're going to be a great army moving forward, because we've got to take this spirit into the world, into the marketplace, into other churches. And we've got to be confident looking at people in the eye, because they won't be. They'll be shy just like you used to be at the beginning of this revival. But God wants to be our friend. Just like he was friends with Moses, just like he was a friend of Abraham, just like he was friends with a lot of people. Even Jesus said to his disciples at one point, I now call you my friends. And he gave them some conditions. If you do what I say and you do my will, you're my friends. And that's what we've got to understand, that we're a friend of God. And although we honor him with awesome respect, he wants to be our friend. That means your prayer life shouldn't be always interceding with intensity. There are times for that. But it can be just walking around saying, hey, God, there's a few things really bugging me. And he comes alongside you, as it were, and say, well, what's the matter? What's your rub, bub? What are you feeling, man? However he talks to you. How does your friend talk to you? How do you relate? That's how God wants you to relate to him. Well, that's disrespectful. I've got to get on my knees and have a worship tape going. And I've got to shake, rattle, and roll before God. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with the Holy Ghost coming on us and shake, rattle, and rolling. I'm all for those things. But come on, get down to earth more, friends. He wants to be your friend. How you speak, if I talk to Brian, say, hey, g'day, how you doing, Brian? That's exactly how God wants to approach him. Good morning, Holy Spirit. How you doing today? That's great. What are we going to do today? When you're in the shower, in the morning, if you have showers in the morning, just say, oh, just like that, water is just refreshing my body. I just thank you for that refreshing rain of the Holy Ghost coming on me now. What are we going to do today, Holy Ghost? And all your problems. Geez, I'm pretty peeved off today, God. I've had a bit of bad news or whatever. He wants you to relate to him just like you would talk to your friend. That's not disrespectful. That's how he wants it. James chapter 2, verse 21. Just jot it down. James 2, 21. It says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Why? Who's a friend of God? People who have faith with actions. They're putting their dreams in their overalls. They're putting their feet to faith. They're putting action to faith. They're not just saying, yes, we believe God's going to do this, as I was talking about earlier. They get it into their spirit, they embrace it, and they let it out, and they show action with what they believe. And you see, this is what this is all about. But when we are like that, it says God called, he was God's friend. When was he called God's friend? When he was a man of faith and action, it was credited him as righteousness, and God thought, I like him. I like him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't be his friend. And it's with people of faith and doing exploits for him. He loves us if we do nothing, but he loves us a lot more. And he bestows favor on people who put faith with action. And so if you want to be a friend of God, just be a person of faith and action. Witness, read the Bible, pray, encourage one another. Do whatever he's telling you to do by the Holy Ghost. You'll be a friend of God. And when you're in trouble, like a true friend, he'll show up and be there just on time to help you. And this, he was called God's friend. In the Greek, that word friend means an associate, a brother, a companion, a fellow, a friend, a husband, a lover. So it gets intimate. And so it can get intimate. It's a relationship that has no boundaries, that has no end to it. It can start off in filial love, friendship love, and go right into agape love, the divine love of God. Within marriage, it can affect your sex life and be more beautiful. And I emphasize within marriage. It's a wonderful thing. There's no limit to being a friend. Me and Cher are only newly married, but we're learning, and it's getting through to my thick brain, that we've got to be friends more than anything else. Just be friends. All the other stuff's good in marriage, but just being friends. Really caring for each other. And so, you know, that's what it's all about. That's what a friendship is. In Job 16, verse 19, it says, listen, this is in the Message Bible. I love this. Job 16, verse 19. He says, there must be someone in heaven who knows the truth about me. Do you ever go through experiences and times in your life where you feel like nobody's understanding you? And this is what Job said. There must be someone in heaven who knows the truth about me. In the highest heaven, there's got to be some attorney who can help clear my name. Do you ever go through times like that? You know, there are times when we're misunderstood. There are times when we're misrepresented. There are times that even false evidence is brought up against us. You know, what do we do at these times? We go to our Heavenly Father, our heavenly attorney called Jesus Christ, who knows the truth, who knows what our heart is really like, and knows how to clear our name. That's what it means. Because in verse 20 of this same verse, it says, chapter, it says, my champion, my friend, while I'm weeping my eyes out before God, I appeal to the one who represents mortals before God, as a neighbor stands up for a neighbor. He's talking about, you know, friendship with God. The times when we are accused of things falsely, or we're misunderstood or misrepresented in some area. And we all go through those times in our life. How many of you have been misunderstood in your life? How many of you have been misrepresented? How many of you have been falsely accused of things? Yeah, almost every hand's going up. It's horrible. But what do we do in those times? If you're fighters like me, you know, if you're from a fighting background, or you've got an aggressive nature, you want to fight back. You're accusing me of that, are you? Well, that's it. Bang, here goes my lawyer. We're going to sue the butt off you. And boy, I'm ready for it, you know. That is my natural response to anything of pressure that comes my way. And I've noticed in my life, I can take people talking against me. Not too good, but a lot better. Out of 100, I can probably take it 70%. Maybe 60. Maybe 50. Maybe 10. I don't know. No, I'm getting a lot better. But what the battleground I face, my Achilles heel, is when I'm falsely accused of things. I don't know how to handle that too well, only with my fists or with my mouth. You know, neither one of them are right in God. And so, you know, we either believe that God is our champion, he's our friend. We're weeping our eyes out before him, who's our champion and our friend. And we appeal to the one who represents us before God as a neighbor stands up for a neighbor. You see, Jesus appeals to us before God when he hears our heart in prayer as a neighbor stands up for a neighbor. There is nothing better than if you walked out in your front lawn and a few youths were walking by and they were drunk and they just wanted to fight you and they started grabbing hold of you, beating you up, and your neighbor's mowing the lawn and he sees that and he comes to your aid to help you. Then the neighbor on the other side comes to your aid to help you and beats whatever out of those guys because you're their friend. They don't care if you deserved it or not. It's three against one. They're your neighbors. They're going to come in and stand up for you. If they don't, they're not friends at all. But as we come before God, Jesus loves us and he's such a friend with us, and God is too, that he presents, he's our high priest, he presents our request to the Father, so to speak, but he's doing it just as a neighbor stands up for a neighbor. Hey, these are my brothers, my sisters down here, man. These are my friends. They're really in hassle, God. And we've got to believe these things. And then it'll put faith in our spirit, it really will. Because I'm telling you, sometimes it's not always the devil when we go through pressures in life. Sometimes wisdom we can only gain by going through it. I don't know about you, but the major breakthroughs I've had in my life, apart from the anointings hitting me and all that sort of thing, but the major breakthroughs I've had in my character of trusting God has been through real horrible situations that could have gone either way in my life, whether it was false accusation or whatever. And somehow God used that to break me, to help me to trust and rely on him more. And there's a scripture here in the Amplified Bible in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. You want to get the Amplified Bible and study this and get it into your spirit. It says, my son, which means daughter as well, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Listen to what this means. Godly wisdom learnt by actual and costly experience. He says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. That is godly wisdom learnt by actual and costly experience. And incline your ear to my understanding of what is becoming imprudent for you. There are some things that when we talk about learning the wisdom of God and learning how to have character in Jesus, not all, but there are some, a lot of things I should say, godly wisdom is learnt by actual and costly experience of making mistakes. And we learn God and we learn wisdom by learning from our mistakes. There's only some treasures that Isaiah says are hidden darkness. And we have to go through dark experiences to see that treasure in God. And a lot of those dark experiences are mistakes we've made, whether it's been a bad temper or divorce or whatever, whatever it might be. We can use those to our advantage by learning. That's the key. But we are going to go through actual and costly experience. My biggest lessons I learn in life is when I go through actual and costly experience. God brought my insecurity to the surface by an apostolic team leader. For all I know, God probably told him to do it that way. But he says, no, you're not on the team. You're going to work for us, but you're not on the team. When I've been told by all these other team members that I would be. But the fact I reacted so strong brought out my insecurity. Now, unfortunately, I didn't deal with that at that time. It took me just having to disassociate myself with them, which didn't have to be that way. I could still be working with around the nations with them today. But, you know, I didn't learn that lesson. I learned it later on. I'm still learning it, really. But the bad part about it was broken in my life several years ago. But it was through actual and costly experience. And that's the way it is. Without giving any details or anything, I mean, on Friday we got the thing saying we're now permanent resident in the country. On Monday, it was yesterday, I had another letter from the immigration just welcoming me in the country as a permanent resident and so pleased to have you, which was a nice letter from the higher powers. But on exactly the same day, I had some shocking stuff come from Australia concerning my past, and that's all I'll say about it. And so all in one day, you get the positive of God of, wow, I'm in this country. It's amazing. On the very same day, from people I haven't had nothing to do with for years, suddenly bring all this garbage up in a letter. What they said is irrelevant. But I'm just saying, talk about light and darkness in one day. And I honestly believe, you see, I know with all of my heart that God knew that bad letter was in the certified mail coming from Australia. And I reckon he caused the people at immigration, because they only got my forms. Sharon Fletcher and her team got the forms through. They received it Monday. You do not hear from immigration in 1 week to get approval on something. You have to wait 2-3 months at least. They usually send you a letter saying, yes, we're considering it. In 1 week, mind you, they got 75 affidavits from you people. They got a 10-page letter from the solicitor. And I reckon they looked at it and thought, boy, if we start disputing this, we can't dispute 75 affidavits, sworn affidavits. They just passed the guy. He must be all right. I'm positive it must have been something like that. There's no way they would have had time to go through 75 affidavits and then give me an approval letter that arrived Friday. That means they must have posted it out Wednesday. Now, I know that God did that because he knew this other letter was coming from Australia. And if I'd have received that letter without hearing from here, I reckon I would have gone into a bit of depression. Serious. I probably would have done. Because I would have felt, well, I don't even know if I'm going to be in this country much longer or another few months, and I'm having all this rubbish coming out of my nation from certain people. Most of it a pack of lies. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, God? But it came exactly the same day. So it's like God was saying, don't worry, I've got my hand on this whole thing, don't worry. And it's just, God is so good that way. I'm telling you. Normally I'm a super honest guy and I tell you what it is, but I just don't feel to. It's not timing to do that sort of thing yet. Just trust me that God is just leading us on the right way. But through actual and costly experience. But I'll tell you something. What that bad letter did to me was brought out a whole lot of insecurities that I thought had been dealt with. Because my first thought was, geez, if Vaughn hears from that letter, that's what some people think about me and what I'm supposed to have done, he's just going to tell me to go. He doesn't want me here. And what do I do then? Just to start my own thing somewhere else. See, I immediately was putting my life into a negative plan. Now, when my wife reads this, she'll disown me. Now, none of that happened. Quite the opposite, actually, from both. But what I'm saying is, friends, is the fact I even thought that way was just other insecurities coming up. I had to let it go. I'm no different to you, friends. I know you struggle with the same things. And I'm telling you, I know I can talk for myself. I know I can talk for Vaughn. If you've got your insecurities and you're in leadership or whatever, whether you're just in the school, you share it with us, because you're not going to get bombarded by us. You're not going to get slammed by us. I, more than anybody, and I'm sure Vaughn's been through enough in his life, to have compassion on people who are struggling with insecurities. The best way to get rid of it is swallow your stinking pride and say, I do have this problem. Help me, guys. Help me. And from my own heart, with everything I've been through, I'll have nothing but compassion and a few answers for you that help me. But we're all going to go through it. I don't believe we'll ever be complete until the complete one comes, Jesus. I believe we're all on a journey. And you see, this is a safe environment. This is the wonderful thing about apostolic Christianity, is that people, you can have leeway to go through the dealings of God. You can have a leeway where you're not responding the way you should. We're not going to judge you for things like that. Just go ahead with it. But there are some things you'll only learn by actual and costly experience. But I'll tell you something, friends, Jesus is our friend. We've got to take it all to him. And we've got to, the word of God's very clear. The vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There's sometimes we've got to stand up and fight. And there are other times we've just got to let it go and not react and not fight and let God take care of the whole thing. And we've got to know in our spirit which one is which. Sometimes we get in our spirit, be loving and gracious, but you've got to fight this. There are other things where God says, like Jesus, he stood like a lamb to be slaughtered, said nothing. There's another time he said, yes, I'm the Son of God. Boom. Other times he completely was quiet. He put up with all the abuse and all the accusing that was going on. Never defended himself. And there are times in our life where we can't defend ourselves no matter what rubbish is thrown about us. But how do we get around it? We've got to trust the friends we have around us. So I've come out of movements that I never had friends. I thought I did. I thought some of my best friends, without naming names because some of them are well known today, but you know, I thought they were my friends. But when I went through the hardest times in my life, when I needed them, when I was the big Steve Smith with the fastest growing church in my nation, and you heard it all before, but I'm telling you the truth, that's exactly what it was. When I had the 20 to 40 invitations a month coming in, I could pick the cream of wherever I wanted to go, in churches, seminars, youth conventions, pastors' conferences, invited to be guest speaker at. Everybody wanted to be up with me. Everyone in the motels wanted to stay up with me, having pizzas till 3 in the morning. But soon as my bad marriage got exposed, because my wife had a dual personality, and it just broke me as a man, I had a breakdown. And so I had to leave. I had to. And she was a complete nutter at the time. And what had happened is that suddenly all my friends didn't want to associate with me. In fact, two of my best friends, one of them rang me and said, I couldn't believe it. He said, Steve, you know I love you, but it's not good for my ministry to associate you with at this time. So just stay away from me until you get yourself sorted out. And I was so angry with him, I said, within 6 months, your wife's going to walk out on you for another man, and you'll see the pain I'm going through. I hope I didn't curse him, because 6 months to that day, his wife left him, and he was Australia's best evangelist, walked out on him for another man. 6 months to that very day. And so, you know, what you sow, you reap. He was judging me. Then he had the same treatment then. Suddenly, he wasn't the famous man, because his wife had walked out on him, boom, he got that treatment. So over the years, deep insecurity came into me. So I thought, what's the point in having friends? People only like me because I'm anointed. People only like me because I can get them healed or filled with the joy. But if I ever go through a hard time in my life, how many would just be my friend and help me through it? Tony, one of you, that's good. No, I'm just teasing you. But that's the way it's got to be, friends, whether you're anointed or not. Who's going to stand by you? Wouldn't it be great if you were a part of a movement that was going to stand by you no matter what? Even if you were completely in the wrong. Wrong or right doesn't make any difference. The Bible doesn't say if somebody's wrong, don't stand by them. Sometimes people blow it and it is their fault, but they desperately want restoration. I'll give you another example. When I was a youth pastor, a very successful one, in 1985, the Holy Ghost told me to go plant a church in Campbelltown, which was a city at that time of about 80,000, 100,000 people, 30 miles the other side of Sydney. It was a satellite city of Sydney where all the rejects went and those low-income earners. So you can imagine what sort of area it was. And God said to me, go start a church there. And he told me when, in May 1985, first weekend in May 1985, to start the church. And so I would have thought that all the men of God and everybody would have been right behind it. But I was amazed at how many said, no, you can't do that. You're one of the best youth pastors in this nation. You're flying all over the country with invitations because of that. And no one will want to know you. You go to even my own senior pastor said, if you get 50 people together in 3 years with his fingers crossed, you'll be lucky. I thought, 50? I said, I plan to have a church of over 500 the first year. What are you talking about? He said, no, you're dreaming, Steve. Won't work. I thought, wow, that's interesting. So I went there with hardly anybody backing me. But of course, a year later, everybody wanted to preach in my church because there's just on 500 people there from nothing. It's the fastest growing thing going at that time. And you know, but what a sad situation. What had happened was, during this time, in the first month, we grew to about 100. About 6 weeks took us to get to the first 100 from nothing, just putting an ad in the paper. And had this little hall and crammed 100 people into it. And I said to the church, well, this is going to keep growing. But I had a guy who's a friend of the family who was leading the worship service. He's a good song leader, good worship leader. So I let him do it. And then after the first month, he calls me to his house with his wife, and she's all crying. Said, I'm leaving my husband. I said, why? She said, he's had an affair again with another woman. I've just found out. And he's done it to me. This is the third time in our marriage, and I've had enough. I'm leaving him. That's it. Because he was crying, pleading with her. She says, no, I'm going. So I arranged with her to go to my friend's church up the road, and she moved out that day and got a flat of her own. And I looked at I looked at this, my friend, and I just thought, wow. I said, so what are you going to do, man? He says, I want to be restored. I said, do you really want to be restored? Are you willing to come under my ministry and get restored? I said, because you're my friend. But it'll mean I have to put you out of ministry. Church is so young, I won't tell anybody in the church your problems because I haven't got any elders. We're a new church. We're only a month old. But I'll cover that for you because love covers a multitude of sins. No need to let everybody know about his dirty washing and didn't even know him. Half of them, I didn't know if they were staying in the church or only visiting. And so I said, when I'm not traveling, when I'm home, which was a lot of the time because I was getting this church going, that first year or so, I will spend 3 hours a day with you 3 times a week. That's a heavy schedule in a fast-growing church. But I said, I'll commit myself to restoring you, and your wife will come back. He said, I don't think she will. So anyway, we started it. 3 times a week, 3 hours a day of those 3 days, I saw him, and I saw him justifying himself and saying, well, you know, my wife's frigid, and if she wasn't so frigid, it wouldn't have caused me to go with another woman. And I knew he wasn't restored. I just knew it. He kept justifying himself and saying, why shouldn't she come back to me? Then after a few months of this, I said nothing. I was just his friend. And he sat in church. When people said, oh, how come he's not leading? I say, he's just having a rest. It's okay. Well, where's his wife? Look, they're just going through a few troubles. Just leave them alone. They're okay. You know, I didn't say they were split up or nothing. And anyway, then as the church grew, everyone just thought he was single, you know, because they didn't know anything better. They're all new people. But in the second week of his restoration, I said, oh, no, beg your pardon. When I said, promised him I'd restore him, I rang up my senior pastor, who's the big church I was from in Queensland, which is like from here to Florida or away. And I said to him, look, this is the situation, blah, blah, blah. I want to restore him. What do you think? He says, no, don't restore him. You're a young church. Your ministry will get tainted if people find out that one of your song leaders was carrying on with some other woman and his wife left him. That's too. If you were an established church, that'd be different. But it's too much, Steve. Don't do it. It'll scar your reputation. I was quite surprised, and I went to prayer about it, and the Holy Ghost said to me, restore him. He says, you're not under the authority of your senior pastor anymore. You're a man of God in your own right now. Restore that man. So I just rang him back and said, look, I'm going to have to go against what you've said. I need to restore him. He said, well, that's okay, Steve. I hope it works for you. Well, it did. After 3 months of hearing moan and complain and justifying himself, I noticed he started to turn the corner. He started to repent. He started to cry and said, you know, I really don't blame her for leaving me. What a horrible person I've been to her. And he really started not to beat himself up, but beat himself up in God. It was a real humility thing he was going through. And then I saw him like that for 3 or 4 weeks. You know, it doesn't matter if she never contacts me again, Steve. I've got my peace back with God now, and if it could possibly work, I'd love it, but I know I'm totally in the wrong. And then I went to pray about it because I knew he'd been restored now. He's still hurting, but I knew he was really repenting. And so I went to prayer, and as I'm in about 20 minutes of prayer, I begin to see this vision of his face and her face with a brick wall between them. And as I was praying and interceding in tongues, the layers of bricks were coming down. They're coming down. And over the next 20 minutes, they just all came down till it was just their two faces with nothing in between them. Then suddenly their two faces became one, went into one. And the Holy Ghost said, on the 29th of January, she'll be back with him. And this was about the 13th of January. So I went over his place and I said, your wife will come back to you on the 29th of January. He says, oh, don't say that, Steve. I said, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost told me. I've broken it in the spirit. God allowed it to happen because you've really repented. And he's going to do a miracle in your wife. She won't even talk to me. She's got her own house now. I said, I don't care. 29th of January. He said, well, that'll be interesting. So that's my birthday. So I didn't know that. I said, oh, good. 29th of January comes. And I knew something had happened, but I said, I know I've heard from you guys, so I don't need to be ringing him to see if it's happened. On the 30th of January, he rings me and says, would you come round my house? I said, yeah, sure. And so there's his wife. I said, hey, what happened to you guys? And they're all excited and happy. She says, well, she said, it was strange. She said, on the 28th of January, I just knew it was his birthday, so I thought, well, I'm divorcing him. I've had enough. And scripturally, she's quite qualified and justified to do that. But I just thought it's his birthday. I'll just ask him, does he want to go out for dinner? But when we were out for dinner, I looked at him, and suddenly every bit of hurt and pain and anger I had towards him just left me. Just like someone had a hose and just washed it out of me. And all I saw was this beautiful man that I first married. And I couldn't wait to get him home. And they said, we had a wonderful night that night. And I thought, yeah, well, don't tell me the details, thanks. But they're still together now. That was 1985. 23 years later, whatever it is, still together. But if I'd have listened to that advice from my senior pastor, those two would never have got back together. Highly doubt it. He needed someone to believe in him as a friend and stand with him, but still do it the right way. And that couple, they will do anything for me. If I rang them now, I haven't rung them for a few years, we just got that sort of friendship. But if I was to ring them right now and said, I'm in need, whether it was money or whatever, they would just send it or they'd be here straight away. They knew I needed them because there was that bond formed because they knew it was the Lord, but they saw me being used by God to get them back together. It's the most beautiful thing to get involved in people's lives and see restoration, friends. But I could have gone the church political way. I thought, no, it's not going to look good for my ministry, so I'm not going to. I lost quite a few friends out of that. I lost the respect of my senior pastor for a while. Until when my senior pastor came in that end of the first year to my church, and was amazed when he saw all the hundreds of people there, town hall completely packed. We hadn't got our own building at that point, we were just hiring the town hall. And he got up and said, he says, I don't believe this. He says, I owe you an apology, Steve. I told him he'd be lucky if he got 50 people together in 3 years. He says, you've got a church that's almost as big as mine. He had a church of 700. We were 500 within a year. And a year ago, there was nothing. He said, this is God. And he also said to me after, apologize for giving you the wrong advice on that couple. They're in your church today thriving because you restored them. Good on you, Steve. You got a lot of guts when it comes to people, restoring them. And I can repeat that story. I remember another time, what's happened here? My youth pastor, what's the time? Sorry, we'll get you activated in a minute. But my youth pastor did the same thing. Worship leader. He came to me one day and said, I've got to stand down. I said, why? So I just found out my wife's been having an affair with my best friend for the last year. I've just found out. So I brought his wife in. And she was very sorry. I said, well, do you want to continue this relationship with this guy? He says, no. He said, no. He said, I'm wrong. That's why I told my husband about it. I said, okay, are you willing not to see this guy again? I mean, I'll go talk to him too and tell his pastor in that church, because all Christians are all in the worship bands of other churches and they're in mine. And he said, okay. So I said, all right, I'm not going to tell anybody in the church because you're the man. You didn't fall, your wife did. But I've got to take you out of the women's ministry for a season, not because you're a bad girl, but because the emotions of what you've been through, you can't be ministering to people till you're healed. And so that was the reason. And so she stood off the worship team and the ladies' ministry. And he was going to stand down from the worship. I said, why? He said, well, I said, it's got nothing to do with you. You're a good husband. She said that you provide well. She loves you. And so what had happened was they got restored. And they're back in full flight again just 6 months after that. Why? Because someone believed in them. This is not putting tickets on me, friends. I'm just saying this is the heart of Jesus. We've got to be friends. We've got to be willing to do this for people. So if your brother, if you hear something bad has happened to them, what are you going to say? Well, disassociating myself from them. Who are you going to say, what can I do to help? No matter how terrible it might seem, what can I do to help this person? You see, very quickly, in Psalm 55, verse 12, it says, if an enemy was insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself up against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Have you ever been through pain of a close friend abandoning you? How many of you have had a good friend just abandon you for whatever reason? God, see, no wonder the Lord put this on my heart. So many of you. It's a horrible feeling. I reckon it's the worst pain going. Someone that you had sweet fellowship with. And it's almost unbearable. And what will happen is if you don't watch it, it'll cause you to close up. And when that happens, you tend to not want to put your trust in anyone again to protect yourself. That's what the devil has tried to do with me time and time again. My closest friends have let me down and abandoned me. One of my best friends who abandoned me for 10 years because he didn't agree with something I did. And he's so angry at me that his marriage broke down because I told him within 6 months his wife would walk out on him. He didn't talk to me for 10 years. Now we're best of friends again now. He's the guy that just asked me to come down with him to Florida while he's preaching at Rodney Howard Brown's church last week. And relationships restored. And back there, he just said, I'm so sorry. He walked in, and this is how God restored that friendship, because we made a David and Jonathan covenant in the early 80s before every our problems broke out. And in 1988 or somewhere around there, he's preaching at this guy's house, and he's preaching at my friend's house that I was best man at his wedding. So I'm on his wedding photo, you know, as the best man, not the groomsman. And he's sitting there in a lounge, and he says, is that Steve Smith? And when he saw the picture, he just burst out crying. And God said, contact him and renew your friendship with him now. After 10 years. And it was just like 10 years had passed and we became best friends again, just like that. And I completely forgave him because he went through just as much hell as I did with his wife walking out on him. And so, you know, it's even what me getting angry and almost cursing him and then him getting angry with me and not talking to me for 10 years. That's a long time, 10 years, folks, when you're best friends. There were times I really needed him and he needed me. You know, you just click with some friends and you can share the most intimate details of your life. And you just know that no matter what, they would never betray your confidence. Well, that's the way it should be. But you know, but we've got to trust people like that again. I've got a great friendship because I could have said to him when he rang me to apologize and asked me to get with him for lunch, he invited me to one of his conferences. He's a big time speaker. I could have said, nah, mate, you let me down. 10 years you haven't spoken to me, buddy. But I said, okay, yeah, sure, I'd love to meet with you. It's just like, just forgave him instantly, and he forgave me, I forgave him. Bang, just like that, best friends. And I mean, when I say best friends, I mean, we hung around together all the time. When I'm in Australia, he's a very, very busy man. So I sit in his room, and he's calling everybody, his friends around the world, like Oral Roberts and Rodney Howard Brown and Reinhard Bonnke and there his friends he's just happening to do crusades with and organizing things with him. So I'll get out the room. He says, no. He doesn't mind me being a part of his life, seeing what the itineraries are and who's who in the zoo and all this sort of thing. But, you know, you can count on one hand friends you'd have like that. That's my case because I'm in ministry, of course. But friends is the most important thing. And this recent thing on Monday with the good news of American residency and the bad news of people bringing up crap about my past, because what it was, it's terrible, sewable. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But it got me. But what it's done is I'm able to preach to you tonight because it opened up something in me. Think, I can help people with this. Don't go in this. You young people, don't get in the same pitfalls as me. Even if people rip you off, still be their friend. I didn't say you necessarily have to trust to that measure again, but keep your heart open. Keep short accounts. Keep yourself healed. Don't close up and say, I'll never trust anybody again. Because that means you'll never trust God. And when he comes upon you in these meetings, you'll find it so hard to trust him. If you can't trust God, you won't trust men of God. And you won't trust the anointing coming on you. You'll try to, but you won't be able to. What you need to be is healed. They call it inner healing. I just call it you need to be healed. He restores my soul. You need to go right into your soul and let God just dig it out from the roots. A lot of you are into spiritual branch cutting. you think you repent of something, then the branch grows back. Branch gets cut off. Branches grow back. You've got to have the tree pulled out from its roots and it won't grow back again. Simple. What's this got to do with revival? I personally think it's got a lot to do with it, actually. A lot to do with it. Proverbs 17:17. Friend loves through all kinds of weather, and family stick together in all kinds of trouble. That's pretty in the Message Bible. Proverbs 18:24. Do not friends come and go, but a true friend sticks by you like a family. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. That's interesting. In other words, even honor your father's friends. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby. In other words, better a friend nearby than a brother who's miles away, can't really help you. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him get up. Wouldn't it be sad in this life to go through something and you haven't got a friend you can call on? That's why people commit suicide, because they've got no friends. They've got a lot of acquaintances. But who have you got in your life that if something terrible happened to you, or you were struggling with something, that you know you could go to that friend and they wouldn't betray your confidence, they would keep it in confidence, and they'd still love and treat you just the same no matter what you told them? How many of you got friends like that? It's good. How many of you would like friends like that? One or two honest people. Well, that's good. But for the ones or twos that haven't, open up your heart and believe God will give you friends like that. You really need to. The last scripture, you see, nothing is like a good friend nearby when we're in trouble. Friends are so important. And Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart. That's amazing.